Okay, am I on? All right, let's get started. If you're out in the hallway, come on in. Time to start Sunday school. So let's see. I don't know if Dave Gongora heard me or if he was just on the way in anyway. Good morning, everybody. Happy Lord's Day. Good to see you all today. So let's, you can see we have a new addition. Pretty exciting for our baptism tonight, and that's it's not permanent though. It'll it's our portable baptistry, so it'll come down when we're done. And Stan is going to be baptized tonight, so we're excited about that. He's excited about that. Lita Cooper also is on the dock. I don't see Lita here yet, but so that's exciting tonight. All right, let's go ahead and open with a word of prayer and we'll get started. Let's pray. Our Heavenly Father, we thank you for this day that you've given to us. To come together, this is your day, the day that we commemorate your resurrection. And Father, we just thank you for the fellowship that we enjoy. Thank you for this time we have together to learn together. And as we continue our day, to continue hearing the teaching of the word. Bless our time together. Help us to understand what we read in your word. We pray these things in Jesus' name. Amen. Well, we're in Acts chapter 20, so open your Bibles to Acts chapter 20. We're going to cover verses 1 through 17 today. I'll take you back just a little bit. Back in Acts chapter 19, verse 21, this is right before the riot at Ephesus that we had last year or last week, and in 19:21 we read that now after these events Paul resolved in his spirit to pass through Macedonia and Achaia and go to Jerusalem. And Achaia would be the province where Corinth was located. So when we read Achaia, he's really talking about the church in Corinth and those parts. And so he's resolved that he wants to go back through Macedonia, and the church is there, Thessalonica, Philippi, Berea, and then finally onto Jerusalem, which would complete his third missionary journey. He's in the middle of the third journey. He wants to go back and visit these churches and finally back to Jerusalem. One of the purposes, the main purpose of doing this, of going back to those churches, was to take a collection, to take an offering back to the Christians in Jerusalem. They were having a tough time back in Jerusalem. A lot of them were suffering economically. There was a famine in the land at that point. And so he had purposed to take this offering of all the churches, and we'll talk about that a little bit more later. And, of course, he's also planning to go to Rome after that, going back to Jerusalem and then take another trip, and he'd like to go on to Rome and then even to Spain. Of course, we know that as we head into the home stretch of Acts here, he actually does go on to Rome, not as he probably expected to go to Rome. He would have expected or wanted to go as a free man, but he was going as a prisoner. And, of course, that eventually led to his execution at the hand of Nero. Well, even as he was planning this departure to go back through Macedonia and onto Corinth, last week we know that he faced that riot. We studied that last week. But when that uproar, that riot in Ephesus had run its course, then he finally made the preparations for that departure to these churches. For Paul, this would be kind of like Dickens' A Tale of Two Cities. It was the best of times, and it was the worst of times. He faced much opposition in Ephesus. He was facing all sorts of opposition from false teachers and just the problems of the church in general at Corinth. And so he was trying to kind of administrate from afar in Ephesus the church at Corinth, besides dealing with the problems in Ephesus. Well, last week we had learned about the problem with Demetrius the silversmith, who instigated this riot, and before that the Jews who had opposed him at every turn. And so he's definitely seems to be in the middle of all sorts of troubles, both in Ephesus and in Corinth at this time. But in spite of his own need for encouragement, because in all this you could imagine that this guy needed encouragement, he himself could use a shot in the arm, and I'm sure the brothers gave him that when he was there. But in spite of that, what we're going to see today is his own Christ-like character emerging in three ways. His own encouragement to the churches in the area, how he encouraged the churches in Ephesus and in Macedonia and Corinth. So here's a guy needing encouragement, being the encourager. So we're going to see that. We're also going to see his provision for the churches that he visited through this collection, how he provided actually for the church in Jerusalem through these other churches in Macedonia and Corinth. And finally, how he displayed his availability to the churches and to the Christians wherever he went. Let's take a look at the first three verses, or first two and a half verses, here in Acts chapter 20, verses 1, 2, and the first part of 3. So the riot, we've just gotten through the riot at Ephesus, and so here's where we pick it up. After the uproar ceased, Paul sent for the disciples, and after encouraging them, he said, "Farewell," and departed for Macedonia. And when he had gone through those regions and had given them much encouragement, he came to Greece. And there he spent 3 months. So let's stop right there at that point. Here we're looking at, again, his final tour, so to speak, the final days of his third missionary journey. Although it packed in these 2.5 verses, unless you kind of go back and read through the Corinthians, the books of Corinthians, and the history of what's going on, you might not understand that in those 2.5 verses, that's a period of probably a year and a half to 2 years in those three verses. So read it again. The uproar ceased. He sent for the disciples, and he departed for Macedonia. Between the words Macedonia and when, that's a year to a year and a half. So when he had gone through those regions, that was a year and a half time probably, at least a year. And so we've got a pretty good chunk of time there. And then 3 more months in Corinth. So we're talking about a longer period here. And you don't really sense that as you just do a quick read, but that's actually what's happening, is he's doing a lot of work in these churches. So he's going back to Macedonia, back to Achaia or Corinth, and we really see that Christ-like, that first point that we were talking about, the encouragement, shine through here. He's really been run through the ringer, as we said. The church at Ephesus has been really, really fertile soil, as is the church in Corinth, but a lot of opposition, as we mentioned, with the Jews and with Demetrius's, and with Demetrius the silversmith. But he encouraged the disciples before he left, we see in that first verse, that he brought them together, he brought all the Christians together, the disciples, and encouraged them and said farewell. This wasn't just a simple, see you later, guys, you know, I'm off to Macedonia. He spent, that farewell would have been a long, an extended period of, extended farewell of probably a series of messages where he was getting in his last training with them, his last discipling with them before he left, because he knew that this would most likely be the last time he would ever see this church that he'd spent 3 years with, and this was it. He wasn't coming back. He was going back to Jerusalem. He'd be off to Rome and Spain, and then most likely not coming back to that church. This was a the end farewell. And so this wasn't just a simple see you later. But he encouraged them. He encouraged them to continue in the faith. And this was a time of time of building so that they could stand on their own as he left them. They would be able to stand strong in face of the opposition that he was facing, that they all were facing. He was strengthening them through this training, the leadership, to further establish them so that they would stand strong and prosper in his absence. Something about prospering. Live well and prosper. What is that? Is that a Spock thing? As soon as I said that, I said, this sounds Trekkie or something. So the church at Ephesus was definitely a challenging ministry, but very, very encouraging to Paul. He was dealing with those other problems at Corinth. You don't get a lot of detail, as I said before. You read this and you say, well, where is that here? Where is this in Acts? I don't see anything about all of this. You have to go back and read in 1 and 2 Corinthians to really see the backstory here in these first couple of verses of Acts of the problems that are going on. Those of you that have studied 1 and 2 Corinthians know that there were factions saying, well, I follow Apollos. We studied Apollos a couple of weeks ago, that great orator that Priscilla and Aquila had helped out and steered him in the right direction of the gospel. And so he went on to the church in Corinth and did great work there. And so you had factions saying, I'm going to follow this guy. I'm of Apollos. And you had other people say, well, Peter's my guy, or Paul is my guy. And then, of course, the most holy one said, well, I'm of Christ. Okay. And so you had all these groups who said, this is who I follow. So you had factions, disunity in the church. There was immorality. Communion was not being observed properly. And again, just the general disunity among the church in Corinth. And again, you don't see that in these verses of Acts, but that's what the backstory is as Paul is getting ready to go back there. For example, in 1 Corinthians 5:9, Paul wrote, I wrote to you in my letter not to associate with any sexual immoral people. That was a letter that was called he actually wrote four letters to the Corinthians. That was the first one, and it's called the lost letter because it's lost. Nobody knows what happened to it. But he initially wrote to them from Ephesus. He would have been in Ephesus at this time when he wrote this to confront that sin that had been reported to him. And then in turn, the church in Corinth wrote back to him asking for some clarification, asking for some questions. We get a sense of that in 1 Corinthians chapter 7, verse 1, where Paul wrote, now concerning the matters about which you wrote. And so he's answering their questions in 1 Corinthians about their letter and their questions of response. And Paul responded to that with the letter that we now know as 1 Corinthians. And he wrote his response to their questions. And he again wrote that from Ephesus. So while all this is going on in Ephesus, he's doing this correspondence and trying to manage from afar the church in Corinth. He sent Timothy to Corinth to check on their progress. We see that in 1 Corinthians 4:17 and chapter 16, 1 Corinthians 4:17. Paul wrote, that is why I sent you Timothy, my beloved and faithful child, to remind you in the of my ways in Christ as I teach them everywhere in the church. So Paul sent Timothy, wrote 1 Corinthians, also sent Timothy as his representative. And then at some point in Ephesus, he had even more disturbing news about the false apostles who were teaching a false gospel. They were assaulting Paul's character and all sorts of accusations. We see that in 2 Corinthians. And then finally, Paul actually went to Corinth for a very short trip to try to settle things down. And it was a visit that did not go well. It was a painful visit. We see that in 2 Corinthians 2. 2 Corinthians 2, verses 1 and 2, Paul wrote, for I made up my mind not to make another painful visit to you. For if I cause you pain, who is there to make me glad but the one whom I have pained? And verse 4, I wrote to you out of much affliction, he says. So there was a painful visit, and he was actually insulted there, and much accusations. They basically just squashed him like a bug on that visit and said, you know what, you know, we don't get it, Paul. And it was awful. And returning to Ephesus, he wrote what is termed the severe letter. And we get a sense of this. I actually read that verse just now, 2 Corinthians 2:4. He wrote what's called the severe letter. 2 Corinthians 2, verse 4, "For I wrote to you out of much affliction because of that painful visit, and with many tears, not to cause you pain, but to let you know the abundant love that I have for you." So he says, I still love you guys. That was a bad time that we had together. And now he's sending this severe letter to them, outlining the problems that they need to fix. And that severe letter is another letter that we don't have. But we have a record that it was sent. And then after this riot, and then after that, he sent Titus. He had sent Timothy before, and after this severe letter, then he sends Titus to check out to see how things are going. He sends Titus to Corinth. How are things going in the church at Corinth at that point? And 2 Corinthians 7, verses 5 through 16, actually, that whole passage. But at one point in verse 6, he says, "But God, who comforts the downcast, comforted us by the coming of Titus." And he had sent Titus there to check on things. And he actually got a good report, which we'll mention again in a few minutes. So after that riot in Ephesus, having sent Titus to the church, he hadn't heard back from Titus yet. And so he was wondering, how are things going? We know that it was actually a good report that he got from Titus. But while he was just about ready to leave for Macedonia from Ephesus, he had sent Titus already to Corinth and was wondering, you know, what's going on in Corinth? And so he leaves Ephesus to go on to Macedonia, stops in Troas. Troas is just on the western tip of what we now know as Turkey. That would be the shoving off place to go on to Macedonia, as we saw at the second of his earlier missionary journeys. And so here he is at Troas again, hoping to meet Titus there. And Titus isn't there. And he's kind of in betwixt and between, because Troas is an open door for the gospel. They have people there who are very willing to listen to him, and yet he's like, yeah, but I want to find out what's going on in Corinth. And so he's, okay, I've got this open door for the gospel in Troas, but I'm just on pins and needles, and I've got this problem with Corinth, and I've got to meet Titus, and where is he? And so he goes ahead, and he goes on to Macedonia to try to find Titus and try to find out what's going on at the church at Corinth. And he finds Titus. He finds Titus in Macedonia, hearing that good report. And that goes back to 2 Corinthians chapter 7, the verse 6 that I just read, where he talks about being comforted by the coming of Titus. And they actually met each other in Macedonia somewhere. Philippi possibly, maybe Thessalonica. I'm not sure that I remember that we get the place where they met. Very likely it could have been Philippi. So he finally is feeling like, okay, relief. Met Titus in Macedonia, good report, things are going well. And so he ends up staying quite a bit longer in the area of Macedonia, as I said before, an entire year. And so there at the beginning of verse 2 of Acts, back to our text, verse 2, that word "when," well, that's a year-long when. After he's heard the report back from Titus, things are going well in Corinth. And so he's breathing easier about that situation. He actually writes what we now know as 2 Corinthians at this point to the church in Corinth to prepare them for that final visit that he will make in just a few months. So he's heard the good report. There's still some false teachers to deal with, and he deals with them in 2 Corinthians before he makes that trip in just a few months from there. So he's going through the churches that he originally set up in Philippi, in Thessalonica, in Berea, and he actually goes into the northern part of what we now know as Greece, even northern part of that, into what would now be the Yugoslavia area for us. It would be on that if you were imagine the boot of Italy, just go straight across. Is that the Adriatic Sea? Just go straight across in that coastal area, and that's where he was. He went pretty far north into that area, into what then was known as Illyricum, or Yugoslav area. And so he went pretty far. I suppose if he would have just had a wild hair and decided, you know what, I'm just going to keep going around the horn, around and back up into Italy, he would have had some mountains to traverse, but he could have got to Rome the other way. And so he spent quite a bit of time and broke some new ground in ministry going that far north, giving encouragement. Again, if you go back to verse 2 of our text, when he had gone through those regions of Macedonia, he had given them much encouragement, and then he came to Greece, going down into Corinth. And so that's a year-long encouraging the churches and breaking new ground with other churches. And so we see that this is definitely one of the a lesson for us in terms of all this going on with Paul. He's the guy that needed encouragement, and yet he was the encourager to all these people. We see major, major scriptures being written during this time period, the letters to the Corinthians. When he was at Corinth, he wrote the letter to the Romans. When he was in those 3 months at Corinth, he wrote the letter to the Romans at that time in preparation for his trip to Rome that he was planning. And so he had some major scripture that was written during this time of trial, of great trial, and yet these great texts came from him at that time. That's an encouragement to us now to understand what was happening with him at that point. And then this teaching came out of that. That's encouraging. Let's take a look at verses 3 through 6, the second half of 3. So he's made this trek through Macedonia. He's wintered in Corinth. And then we have this. So we have a plot, second half of 3. A plot was made against him by the Jews as he was about to set sail for Syria. He decided to return through Macedonia. So Peter the Berean, son of Pyrrhus, accompanied him, and the Thessalonians, Aristarchus and Secundus, and Gaius of Derbe, and Timothy, and the Asians, Tychicus and Trophimus. These went on ahead and were waiting for us at Troas. But we sailed away from Philippi after the days of unleavened bread, and in 5 days we came to Troas, where we stayed for 7 days. Well, he's trying to get back to Jerusalem. He's made his trip through Macedonia and wintered in Corinth. And the plan is to go right back to Jerusalem at that point and to set sail out of Corinth, just take a boat over. And he wanted to be back for Passover. We talked a few weeks ago about Paul being in transition between the Jewish customs and new freedom in Christ. And most of the Jewish Christians, they still celebrated the old Passover, Feast of Unleavened Bread, Day of Atonement. That was still a big deal to them. Matter of fact, yesterday was the Day of Atonement, Yom Kippur, which if you're a Jew, big deal. And I know when Karen was there a couple years ago, that's the biggest day in Israel, right? Yom Kippur is the biggest day. And highways that are just outrageously busy with traffic in Israel, on Yom Kippur, there's nothing. There's absolutely not a car on the road. Everybody is worshiping that Day of Atonement. I don't know if they do it in the way it's supposed to be done, because I'm sure not all Jews are Orthodox Jews, but I know Karen shared that with us a couple years ago, that absolutely nothing goes on. And I'm not sure why I got off on that tangent, but oh, I know why. Because Paul wanted to get back for Passover. He was still celebrating the Jewish customs. That wasn't something he had to do. It wasn't part of salvation, but he was still a Jew. He was still Jewish, and that was important to him, and he wanted to get back. Well, this plot was uncovered. Chances are, if he would have been on this ship, these ships were crowded with all sorts of pilgrims wanting to get back for the same reason. They all wanted to get back to Jerusalem for Passover, and so it would have been crowded. It would have been very simple for someone just to kind of sidle up to Paul when he was looking over the edge and going, oh, sorry. Man overboard, he's gone. Would have been very easy to bump him off on a ship like that. And so it was decided, I'm not going to make it for Passover, but maybe the Lord is speaking to me to do something else. And so he went back through Macedonia. I'm sure it was a great surprise to the churches there as he went back and said, hey, I'm coming through again. And so I'm sure they loved that he was, because they didn't expect it. And he finally found himself back at Troas. Now, Luke doesn't share it this way, but in my own little pea brain, I'm remembering that in Troas, it was an open door for the gospel, but he left to try to meet Titus, and he did meet Titus. And in my own little pea brain, I'm thinking, you know what? That just sounds like the Lord planned that. That wanted him to go back through Troas to be able to meet with the brothers there, to meet with the church in Troas, because he didn't really get to meet with them in a proper way before. Again, that's my little pea brain. But it happened. Okay, he found himself back in that area again of Troas, where he didn't expect to be there. And so we see that he's got this group with him, these traveling companions. This would have been a representative group. Remember that one of the purposes of that whole trip through Macedonia, and this would have been the second point here, was to provide for the church financially and also provide for unity of the church. He wanted to provide for the poor in Jerusalem. There was a famine going on. And we get us, again, this is kind of the backstory here. You read about them making this trip with all these, Paul making this trip with all these people, and nothing is mentioned about taking an offering. It's not mentioned at all. But if you go back and read in 1st and 2nd Corinthians and in Romans, you read what was happening as Paul was going through Macedonia. Besides ministering and encouraging the churches, he was also providing for the church in Jerusalem. In 1 Corinthians chapter 16, verses 1 through 4, Paul wrote this, "Now concerning the collection for the saints, as I directed the churches of Galatia, so you also are to do," speaking to the church in Corinth. "On the first day of every week, each of you is to put something aside and store it up, as he may prosper, so there will be no collecting when I come." He wanted them to have this in place by the time he got there, and all he needed to do was gather it up and move on. "And when I arrive, I will send those whom you accredit by letter to carry your gift to Jerusalem." So that's, they're going to pick a representative to accompany the offering. And the group that we are reading about here in these verses up through 6, this is the group that would be chosen from each of those churches. "And if it seems advisable that I should go also, they will accompany me," it says there in verse 4. So you had all these guys accompanying Paul with this offering. So we read about that. In Romans, Paul also writes about this. Romans 15, he writes, "At present, however, I'm going to Jerusalem bringing aid to the saints," this offering. "For Macedonia and Achaia have been pleased to make some contribution for the poor among the saints of Jerusalem. For they were pleased to do it, and indeed they owe it to them. For if the Gentiles have come to share in their spiritual blessings, they ought also to be of service to them in material blessings. When therefore I have completed this and have delivered to them what has been collected, I will leave Spain by way of you." And so Paul is talking about the blessings that they would have, how they would bless each other. The Jews have been a blessing to the Gentiles. The Gentiles can be a blessing to the Jews through this offering and help them in a material, physical way. And so we see an interesting way of Paul providing for them through this offering, providing for the church in Jerusalem, and also providing in a spiritual way in terms of the unity of the church by bringing these Gentiles to Jerusalem with an offering. Because the Jews, there were those Jews that still had some suspicious as, can the Gentiles really be saved even? Do the, you know, is this possible? There would still be that question in some of their minds of getting over that, because, again, there was this great divide between Jews and Gentiles. And what a great way to bring these two brothers together, a Jew and Gentile, through this offering that was given by the Gentile churches in Macedonia and Corinth. So this was a great way to build unity in the church. And so Paul, we see, providing for the Christians in a very tangible, physical way through this offering, and providing spiritually through by the unity of the church through this offering. So as we read here, this group of people accompanying Paul in verses 3 through 6, that's why they're there. They're there to accompany him with the offering. They're representatives from the churches in Macedonia. That's why they are there. Now, the third point in terms of Paul's Christ-like behavior, he's been an encouragement to the churches. He's provided for the churches, both in a physical and a spiritual way. And finally, Paul is very available. He makes himself very available to the churches. Let's read the last part of our text, verses 7 through 17. Pretty big chunk here. On the first day of the week, when we were gathered together to break bread, and by the way, he's now in Troas. He's made the trip across the strait from Macedonia over to Asia Minor, present-day Turkey. So he's made it to Troas, that open door. And when we were gathered together to break bread, Paul talked with them, intending to depart on the next day. And he prolonged his speech until midnight. And there were many lamps in the upper room where we were gathered. Notice the we language there. That means Luke was there. And there were many lamps in the upper room where we were gathered. And a young man named Eutychus, sitting at the window, sank into a deep sleep as Paul talked still longer. And being overcome by sleep, he fell down from the third story and was taken up dead. But Paul went down and bent over him, and taking him in his arms, said, "Don't be alarmed, for life is in him." And when Paul had gone up and had broken bread and eaten, he conversed with them a long while until daybreak, and so departed. And they took the youth away alive, and were not a little comforted. I always think it's funny to word it like that. In other words, they were comforted a lot. But going ahead to the ship, we set sail for Azos, intending to take Paul aboard there, for so he had arranged, intending himself to go by land. And when he had met us at Azos, we took him on board and went to Mytilene, and sailing from there, we came the following day opposite Chios, and the next day we touched Samos, and the day after that we went to Miletus. So we have a little itinerary thing going there. And then Paul had finally decided to sail past Ephesus so that he might not have to spend time in Asia, for he was hastening to be in Jerusalem, if possible, on the day of Pentecost. He had already missed Passover. He wanted to be there 50 days later to at least hit Pentecost, at least hit that celebration, since he had missed Passover. Well, we see here, this is an interesting picture, because we see an actual worship service in the first Christian churches. We don't really get a sense, kind of a play-by-play of what's going on in terms of a worship service, but here you get a sense of that. You're kind of welcomed in to this upper room of this home. It must have been a larger home. They were on the third floor, a large room probably. And we're welcomed into this worship service. And we see that a lot of the things that we read about back in Acts chapter 2, that the believers devoted themselves to the apostles' doctrine, the teaching. Obviously, they were anxious to hear Paul teach, and they did, into a very late hour, midnight. And then that actually went on until the early morning hours. They broke bread. They took communion together and prayed together. And this was all done on the first day. And of course, the first day to us, what's the first day to us? That's Sunday. That's the Lord's Day. And so we see here that also, that they met on the Lord's Day. And this was another thing for us to kind of internalize. This was, we see that custom being acted out here in terms of that's what is normal to us. If you go back to that time, think about the many, many Jews. He wasn't in a Jewish area, but if you go back to Jerusalem, they were also beginning to meet on the Lord's Day. But what was the custom? If you're a Jew, you don't meet on Sunday, the first day of the week. You meet on Sabbath. That's the Old Testament Mosaic law, that you meet on the Sabbath. You meet on Saturday. And that was a part of the transition that they were moving away from Sabbath to the Lord's Day. And why would they do that? Why would they want to worship on the first day of the week instead of the Sabbath? It's kind of a self-answering question. It's the Lord's Day. Why is it the Lord's Day? Resurrection. It's a great indirect proof of the resurrection. What would cause a Jew to not worship on the Sabbath? It must have been something really, really big to cause that kind of a shift. And that would be the resurrection. Something big had to happen. And so we see an interesting indirect proof of the resurrection, that they met on Sunday. They met on the first day of the week. And by the way, the first day of the week, Sunday, was not part of the weekend. That was a work day. I don't know if it still is. A Sunday is still a work day in Israel? Pretty much a work day. I mean, it's not part of the weekend, right? So in Israel right now, the weekend in Israel is more like Friday, Saturday, and Sunday is a work day. Still today, that's pretty much how it is, and definitely it was like that then. And so these people met together to worship after they had had a full day of work, and they came together in the evening to hear Paul teach. And they were there till midnight, and then even after that, into the early morning hours, to hear the teaching and to worship together and to break bread together. So this was a commitment to them to worship on the Lord's Day on Monday, a work day, a school day, so to speak. And we have poor Eutychus. He was a young man, probably was like 7 to 14 years old, somewhere in that range. And the poor guy fell asleep. He was probably trying to get to some fresh air, sat in a window. The windows would have been these long, tall, the bottom of the window probably would have been almost at the floor. And so if you're sitting in the window, it's pretty easy to probably fall off, especially if all of a sudden you doze off and try to catch yourself and boom, you're over the brink. So he's trying to get some fresh air. It was probably stuffy in the room. You had torches burning and a lot of people crowded in that room, very stuffy, trying to get some fresh air, finds a window, falls asleep over the edge, 3 floors down, dead. Luke records that he was found dead. Luke was a physician. He probably knew the guy was dead. If he wasn't dead, Paul wouldn't have written that. There's a lot of commentators that said, well, maybe he wasn't dead. Maybe he just needed to be resuscitated. Paul says he's dead. He was found dead. Paul was a doctor. He knew dead when he saw it. And so, I mean, Luke. Luke knew dead when he saw it. And Paul comes and revives him and resurrects this boy Eutychus, and they continue on in their worship, and they were more worshipful at that point because of what their eyes had just seen. And it's interesting to think about, you know, what kind of meaning this would have, that for Luke to insert this story of Eutychus being raised at this point definitely is a testimony to Paul's apostolic calling, that he is an apostle of Jesus Christ. And if there's any evidence that you need of that, it would be that. But also, I kind of wondered in my own, again, this is my own little pea brain thought, that could he have been teaching at one point about the second coming of Christ, or the rapture of the church, of the gathering of the saints together in the air, of when we get to heaven? And what a great picture of somebody who is dead and then comes alive again and is rejoined with his brothers. If he had just been teaching about that. And you have to think that at some point he taught about that. When you read 1st and 2nd Thessalonians, that's a big deal. And he was only a couple years out of those messages to the churches in Thessalonica. And Paul himself was anxious for the rapture to occur. And so you kind of think that that had to be talked about. And here you see this picture, this physical picture, very graphic, of this boy dead and then being reunited alive with his brothers and sisters. Pretty neat story. He made himself available. That was our third point. He was available to the churches. He was available to the members, even this little boy, Eutychus, who he brought back alive. He was determined to make every moment count in terms of his availability to the churches and his availability to church members. We see that as he leaves Troas. As he leaves Troas, the other party, they take a boat out to the next port. They're basically going to take a boat that takes them, we see that little itinerary where they go from port to port to port to port to finally get down into to Israel. And from Troas to Azos, Paul decides to walk. His plan is, I'm not going to take the boat, I'm going to walk. I'm going to walk this step. In verse 13, we read, but going ahead to the ship, we, meaning all the rest of the party, we set sail for Azos, intending to take Paul aboard there, for he had arranged, intending himself to go by land. He said, you know what? I'm going to walk it, guys. I'm not going to take the boat. I'm going to walk. It's like, here this guy has been up all night preaching and teaching and raising people alive, and he says, you know what? I'll just walk to the next port. Why? Why would he do that? So that he could spend as much time as possible with those brothers. So that he could make every minute count. So that he could be completely available to them as much as possible before he had to leave. And so he makes himself available even to that extent. That while everybody else is taking a nice boat ride, he's walking possibly as much as 20 miles the next day to the port to meet up with them. Now, I will say this. By land, it was a shortcut. It was a longer distance by sea than it was across land. But the point is, walking is harder than just standing around in a boat. And he made himself available to meet with these brothers, even on that walk to Azos. And so we finally see Paul meeting up with the boat and moving on. It says that he chose to bypass Ephesus. And remember, he had already said his final farewells to the church at Ephesus. He had already said the goodbyes. He knew that if he went to Ephesus, there was no way he was going to get out of there in a timely way to celebrate Pentecost. He'd already said his goodbyes, and so he decided, you know what, I can't go there. And so he just made that choice to bypass Ephesus, having already made his farewell address that we saw in verse 1 of this chapter. But he did send word to the elders of the church at Ephesus, meet me in Miletus, meet me there, so that I can have a few final words with you. And that's what we're going to cover in the next 2 weeks. We're going to talk about Paul's final charge to the elders at Ephesus. It's an excellent text. Good examples for us in our own charge and the challenges for us. And so in the next few weeks, we will see this speech of Paul's addressed to Christians. It's actually the only speech that Luke records that is actually addressed to Christians. And so that'll be interesting. As Paul shares his personal testimony, he gives a specific charge to the elders at Ephesus, and he prays for them. It'll be a fun text to look at in the next 2 weeks. So as we've seen here, we've had our own charge to us via Paul's example to encourage, to be encouragers. and to provide, just as Paul provided. We can be providers also in very specific ways and spiritual ways, and being available, making the time count, redeeming the time that the Lord has given to us, just as we see Paul did. He redeemed the time. He made it count. Those are important points for us to look at as we view this scripture today. All right, let's close in a word of prayer. Father, we thank you for this time together. We thank you for your word. And we thank you for the example that we have seen in Paul as he was an encouragement to all these churches. We thank you for his willingness to be a provider as he provided this gift to the church in Jerusalem and provided for the unity of the church by bringing these brothers together of various backgrounds. We thank you for the picture that we see of his availability to these brothers and to these churches at great expense and physical exertion to spend as much time with them as he possibly could in his teaching. We thank you for all of this. Thank you for our time together and our fellowship. We pray these things in Jesus' name. Amen.